Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 20. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time."
Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him.
Good morning, and especially welcome to Howard and Beverly, who are watching on the live stream, not able to be with us this morning. Well, as Ronnie Barker would say during Advent, it's good to see four candles. Do have your Bibles open, please, at Luke chapter 1, as we explore the stories of Zechariah and John. It's page 1025. Well, the nation has spoken. The campaign has been on the television and in the newspapers for weeks. The candidates have constantly been in our line of sight. And finally, the votes have been cast and counted, and the pundits have done their analysis. And the winner of Strictly Come Dancing 2019 is Kelvin Fletcher. Well, in fairness, there has been another vote this week, or so I've heard, and it's got to be said that there's a mighty contrast between our own nation's general election and the stories of Zechariah and John. Our political parties have been assuring us that only they provide a route to a bright future of hope. but rather than the promises of 21st century politicians, which so often disappoint, in our Bible story we read of the genuine hope and new future that was ushered in the life and teachings of the baby born to Zechariah, John the Baptist. We're in a series in Luke, but before we actually get to the birth of Jesus itself, we're invited to look at some of Luke's key characters in the Christmas story. Next week, Chris will talk about Mary, but today it's the lives of Zechariah and John. And I'm so grateful because nearly always churches start the Christmas story at chapter 2. Chapter 1 is normally overlooked. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard a talk about Zechariah at all. Out of the four gospel writers, only Luke writes about Zechariah. There's no parallel to this in any other passage. So why does Luke consider it so important to tell us this story, and in so much more detail than the other gospels, two of which don't even directly mention the birth of Jesus at all? Well, Luke tells us what he's trying to do in the first four verses of his introduction. Do look at it in the Bibles if you can. Luke 1, verse 3. I'm giving you an orderly account. Verse 3. It's an authoritative account because it's been carefully investigated and researched. And verse 4. The intention is revealed that the reader may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So the idea is that the reader will grasp the lockdown, secure, unshakable, solid, stable, immovable reality of the things they have been taught. With these words, Luke introduces his gospel, his version of good news, and it's a message about how God speaks to mankind. And from chapter 1, I'd like to pick up three ways God does just that. God speaks to individuals, and we'll look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God speaks to his people, the Jewish nation, and we'll explore John and his role. And God speaks to the world. We'll see how God speaks through Zechariah's song towards the end of the chapter, which announces the route to salvation for the entire human race. First then, God speaks to individuals. Verse 13. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. We heard that in our reading a little earlier. We rejoice, don't we, when we hear of a baby being on the way. If you were here a few weeks ago, we had the most wonderful morning as we celebrated together the dedication of Millie and Sheehan's beautiful daughter, Layla. And a very splendid cake it was too, if I may say so. But there's so much more to our Bible story and this baby than an announcement in the Jerusalem Daily Telegraph. And to appreciate that, we need to look a little bit more closely at the context and the characters. So in verse 5 of our reading, we're introduced to Zechariah, a man whose name means the Lord has remembered. Well, verse 5 tells us he's a priest. In fact, both he and Elizabeth have an impeccable pedigree as they're descended from Aaron. They're from pure priestly stock. So what are they like as people? Well, verse 6 tells us. Both were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They demonstrated their righteousness through their obedience. But then, in verse 7, we're told that they had no children, because Elizabeth wasn't able to have any, and that they're getting on in years. In fact, they're way beyond the age of having children. Dare I say it, more like members of the Wednesday Fellowship than the 20s group. But we're probably tempted to just skip past these words. However, in first century Israel, not having children was a disaster. There'd been no support in old age, in an era when only children could be expected to look after the elderly. No hope for the future. For a Jewish couple, a full family was a sign of special blessing. But the reverse was also true. The lack of children was a source of shame, and people often thought that the lack of children was a sign of personal sin and God's judgment, which is why Luke goes to such trouble to tell us that in this case, there's no link between their behavior, which was upright, and the absence of a family. So if that tells us about Zechariah's background, what's the context that leads us to this extraordinary encounter with the angel? We know that Zechariah is a priest, and in verse 8, he's off to the temple to burn incense. So what's the big deal? Well, in Israel, there were some 18,000 priests, all divided into different cohorts, as verse 8 tells us. There were 24 divisions, each with 750 in each. And those divisions took turns to serve in the temple. So one cohort was allocated just 2 weeks of the year. There were two services a day, so it meant that just 20 out of those 750 were chosen to serve each year, chosen by lot, as verse 9 tells us. So that's less than a 3% chance, about the same as Watford avoiding relegation. And that chosen priest would go into the holy place and offer incense on the altar. He would offer the prayers of the people, and then afterwards he would give God's blessing to the people. He would represent the people before God in prayer. Then he would represent God to the people in the words of blessing. This was the chance of a lifetime. You were only allowed to do this once. And then, as Zechariah enters the temple, he becomes aware of another presence, the presence of an angel who tells him that his prayer has been heard in verse 13. Zechariah walks the path of his life with God, holy in thought and deed, and God answers his prayer. It's a story of faithfulness. Zechariah lives a life of faithfulness. It's an example for us to follow. But God is faithful too. It's sometimes said, God is no man's debtor. He repaid Zechariah's faithfulness 1,000 times over. Some of you will know the story of John Lang. John Lang was a Carlisle builder who took over his father's local business and turned it into one of the leading construction companies in the UK. And amongst other things his company built, they built much of the London School of Theology, the new Coventry Cathedral, and rather less famously, the first section of the M1. Yet early in his career, faced by a financial crisis in the construction of a reservoir caused by an inaccurate survey done by a third party, John Lang walked into a nearby field and sought God and vowed that if God would show him the way through his troubles, he would make him a participating partner in his business. And despite the precarious nature of the balance sheet, the Lord looked over the spreadsheets and agreed. Around 50 years later, John Lang was taking a friend for a drive out near the reservoir, and at one point he stopped the car and walked into a field. And when he came back, he told his friend the story and added, "The Lord has kept his part of the contract, and I wanted to assure myself that I had kept mine." Zechariah sought to walk with God. John Lang sought to walk with God. That's the challenge for us today, to make God a participating partner in our lives and our challenges and our dreams. As it says in 1 Samuel, and famously quoted in the film Chariots of Fire, "Those who honour me, I will honour." God speaks to the individual. Secondly, then, God speaks to his people. Now, in his writing, in the Gospel, Luke is putting his writings into a much wider context. So in verse 3, he wrote, "I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning." So what then does Luke see as the beginning? He doesn't start with Jesus' baptism, the start of his ministry, as Mark's Gospel does, or even with his birth, the start of his earthly life, but with something earlier still. Luke reminds us that although there has been silence from God for 400 years since the time of Malachi, now at last, at long last, the voice of God is being heard again by his people Israel, and we learn of the child to be born. 400 years. It's quite a long time, isn't it? To take a parallel, in our case, it would be 1619. We'd have James I on the throne. Galileo would be using his telescope. And Shakespeare would be scribbling a play or two. Now, the crucial question here is, what was the prayer that God answered? The announcement of which caused Zechariah to be lost for words. Commentators such as Michael Wilcock reckon that the focus of his prayer was not so much on wanting a son for himself as seeking what was called the consolation of Israel or the redemption of Jerusalem. And that conclusion comes from a number of rational arguments. First, Zechariah and Elizabeth were so old they'd probably long abandoned the idea of having a child themselves or of praying for one. Secondly, pious Jews were indeed praying for the Messiah to come in their generation. And we see that in Luke chapter 2 with the examples of Simeon and Anna. And thirdly, surely the awesome once-in-a-lifetime privilege of serving in the temple would have carried Zechariah's mind way beyond the personal tragedy of childlessness to the even more poignant longings of the nation to which he belonged. And the good news the angel speaks of in verse 19 is not so much that Elizabeth will bear a son, wonderful though that is, but that that son will himself announce the Saviour's coming. The angel introduces us to the life, not yet physically conceived, that is to come. The life of a baby who is to grow, to become the greatest of his generation, as Jesus himself testifies in Matthew's Gospel. So then, what do we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby? Well, here's five things that we learn. First, we have this rather odd introduction to the name. Verse 13, "And you are to give him the name John." And that's then confirmed later in verses 59 and 63. For the Hebrews, names were significant. It was felt somehow they constituted the person. So when God brought the animals to Adam, he named them. And he asserted his God-given sovereignty over them. Eagle, lion, tiger, duck-billed platypus. And so we see through the Old Testament names which explain characters. Isaac, one who smiles. Jacob, originally called one who supplants, but who was later renamed Israel as a sign of approval and adoption. So in the name John, which significantly was not part of Zechariah's family tradition, as we're told in verse 61, we have a name that means God will show him favor, or God is gracious. Giving a child a name was the father's duty. Everyone was expecting the child to be called Zach Jr. For God to take over the task was a sign that God himself was making the child his responsibility. Secondly, in verse 15, we have that line, it's so easy to overlook, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. It's the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but it's God's Spirit which dominates the chapter. Verse 35, the promise to Mary. Verse 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. Verse 67, Zechariah experiences the same. And again for Simeon in chapter 2. Thirdly, in each context, there's joy. Verse 14, John will be a joy. Verse 44, John in the womb leapt for joy. Did you notice that the first person ever to realize the significance of Jesus isn't the shepherds or the wise men? It's John in the womb. As Mary sings, she rejoices. Verse 47. Fourthly, we understand something of the significance of John from the way in which Luke tells the story. The other day, I was reading an autobiography of George Best, which I have to confess is probably not going to go down in literature with quite the same sort of quality as Jane Austen. And it's a rather sort of, rather linear and chronological book, you know, kind of thing. Born in Belfast, went to school there, went to Manchester United age 15, played football very successfully, retired, did life rather less successfully. Well, here, Luke quite deliberately interweaves two stories. Two stories, two mothers, two babies, two ministries. He's giving huge significance, and indeed parallel significance, at this stage to John. As it says in verse 66, which we had read to us a moment ago, everyone was talking about it. What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And fifth then, what was his mission? We hear it from the angel's words, and later those words are echoed by Zechariah himself. Verse 16, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah prophesies towards the end of the chapter in verses 76 and 77. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. What on earth is all that about? Well, for a Jewish audience, these words were instantly recognizable. In Isaiah 40, we have these words set to music both in the musical Godspell and rather more famously in Handel's Messiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway for our God. Or in Malachi, the final words of the Old Testament, and the last prophecy before 400 years of silence. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the day of the Lord comes. Elijah was a preacher of repentance. He was God's calling card in the Old Testament. It's either Yahweh or Baal. Repent. John is going to be that kind of preacher, the Elijah before the Lord's coming. So to understand the potency of Luke's message, we need to see why these words would resonate so strongly amongst the listeners. Verse 18, Zechariah had doubts, and that causes him to lose his power of speech. That doubt is an echo of the Old Testament, people there who doubted God's promises. Abraham in Genesis 15, Moses, Gideon, who thought he was too lowly, or Jeremiah, who thought he was too young. For a Jewish audience, either hearing the story or reading Luke's version, this whole account was literally pregnant with symbolism. In verse 6 and 7, Elizabeth was barren. It was a reminder of Abraham and Sarah, another old and childless couple. Or there's the reminder of the story of Samson, who took a Nazirite vow. Or there's the angel Gabriel, last seen in the book of Daniel. Or Isaiah, who too had a vision in the temple. Or Hannah, who's the mother of the prophet who will designate God's chosen king. A barren woman like Elizabeth, an encounter in God's sanctuary, an answered prayer, vindication from God, the birth of a son. Neither Samuel nor John drinking wine or strong drink, and both boys who were set apart for God's service and who would grow up to receive God's favor. Through the birth of John, God is speaking to his people. And finally, and more briefly, God speaks to the whole world. And that's explained for us through Zechariah's prophecy towards the end of chapter 1. Now, when we celebrate a baby, as we did the other day with little Layla, obviously that baby is the center of attention. All eyes are on the child, all comments are about the baby, and we're all praying, none more than Chris Reveley himself, that the minister won't muck up the whole thing. Some of us were at the election hustings the other day, which took place at Emmanuel Church, and one of the candidates referred to his dog being the best dog in the world. Well, after Daisy Ladd scoffed my dad's scone the other day, that's probably not a view that is totally shared by absolutely every local dog owner. Well, quite understandably, most parents tend to think that their baby is the best baby in the whole world. But what we have here in verses 67 to 79 is a song by the dad, Zechariah, and the extraordinary thing is that only a couple of verses are directly about his own child. Rather, Zechariah points us towards something different and even more significant. There may be his own child to celebrate, but Zechariah doesn't want us to concentrate on baby John. Instead, he wants to point us to a bigger picture. Zechariah's prophetic song expresses how God is worthy of praise because he's acted according to his promises to deliver his people. Zechariah is looking at the culmination and fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament, referring to two central historical characters, Abraham and David, who stand for the two major periods of Israel's history, the time of the patriarchs and the time of the kings. Mention of the promises to Abraham in verse 73 immediately brings to mind the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore, whilst mention of the promises to David in verse 69 reminds the listener that David's descendants would inherit a throne forever and that God would consider them as his own children. The prophecy of Zechariah towards the end of Luke chapter 1 is primarily pointing us to Jesus, described in verse 69 as the horn of salvation, who has come to redeem his people, to put right broken relationships, and to restore us to unity with God, sins forgiven through the cross. As the modern hymn puts it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. As Gavin Calver reminded us last week, there is hope, and that hope comes through Jesus. Zechariah is telling us that Jesus is the hope of salvation. And that is verse 76 to 79 tells us that John is to be the one who points people to God's Messiah and to prepare the ground for him, the one who will come to shine in the darkness, as verse 79 tells us. It's an echo, isn't it, of that great Christmas reading in John's Gospel that says John was a witness to testify concerning the light of Jesus, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So this story in Luke's Gospel provides the hinge between the Old Testament and the New, between the age of the promises of God and those promises being fulfilled in Jesus. So from our passage in Luke 1, we learn that God speaks to individuals and answers prayers. We learn that God can use individuals who are older in years. There's no biblical concept of retirement. The mother of one of my friends is in a nursing home, and she started a Bible study. And she did that at the age of 102. We learn that God can use us even if we have doubts, as Zechariah did. We learn that faith can involve a journey, whatever age we are, for we saw Zechariah move from disbelief to triumphant faith. We learn of the reality of the Holy Spirit affecting the lives of Zechariah, Mary, Elizabeth, and John. We learn that there's no salvation without repentance. Above all, we learn that God's plan points us to Jesus. Zechariah and John play a crucial role. They are heralds pointing us to a greater truth and a greater life. May we learn from their example and point others to Jesus.